Welcome, welcome. So glad you are here. So tonight, I just want to talk to you about a message. It's really, for me, it's a pretty transformative message and a profound message, and it's not from me, most of it, just FYI. It's actually based upon a framework in a book by James K.A. Smith called You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. And just to let you know, in case you're interested, I know many of you like books. The book cover, the slideshow cover here, is going to be what the book cover looks like. And so they'll throw that up here in just a second. So that's actually what the book cover looks like. It's a really great book. James K.A. Smith has written many books. Some of them pretty philosophical, some of them a little academic, some of them really good and smooth reading. And this is one of the really good and smooth reading. All of them are good, I should say, but really smooth, easy reads. And this is one of them. So this message really thinks us to, or teaches us and challenges us to rethink what discipleship truly is, what it looks like, reminding us that that shaping our lives is not just about what we think, but it's also about what we love, which is the central message of this book and also the message. And I'm going to go ahead and switch, Randy, because this is just driving me crazy. So I'll give him just a moment. Testing 1, 2, testing 1, 2. Okay. That thing will not stay in the air. So it reminds us that shaping of our lives is not just about what we think, but it's also about what we love, and maybe even more so. And so the habits of our hearts, the things that we get used to, the words that we speak, the thoughts that we have, the actions that we take, they all guide us in powerful ways. They either draw us closer to Christ, or they pull us away from Christ. There really is no middle ground, right? We don't just kind of stay here in our thoughts. We're not moving forward, not moving backwards. We generally go one way or the other. And sometimes there's an ebb and flow as we learn and as we investigate and as we practice, because that's what spiritual practices are, right? We talked a lot about spiritual practices over the course of the Behold series. And so our desires, our loves are constantly being molded by habits and practices that we participate in daily. And so to love Christ is to be reformed, right? Not just reformed, but reformed from the inside out. And this also means reorienting our hearts, right? Our desires, our daily routines toward God. And so tonight we're going to explore the depth of this truth with the help of Scripture and hopefully some powerful illustrations that I got from the book, many of them, that really illuminate and bring light to this dynamic. So let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Father, and we just ask you right now for open hearts and open minds. Lord, we thank you for open hearts and open minds and open ears and eyes, Lord. We just open ourselves up to you in our spirit. Father, help us to see how our loves, Father, how our desires shape who we are and who we are becoming. But also help us to submit those to you to be transformed, Father. Father, speak to us through your word. Let your spirit speak to us tonight, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First off, I just want to introduce you to this overall concept of that you are what you love. And so we often think of our Christian life in terms of what we believe or know intellectually, right? Whatever I think, whatever I know, whatever I've learned through college and through university and through reading books and through other things, conversations. We assume that discipleship is primarily right doctrine, right, and right beliefs, and also filling our minds with right knowledge, with good knowledge, with godly knowledge. But our lives are shaped by far more than that. They're shaped by our loves and desires more than our intellectual belief, more than our intellectual knowledge. And so our loves define who we are. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Our hearts are the central place of our desire. Our hearts are the central place that God uses to help us determine our steps, right? Scripture makes it clear our lives flow from our hearts, not merely from our heads. And so we can affirm every doctrine of the faith, yet if our hearts are set on the wrong thing, right? If our hearts are set on the wrong thing, we will miss what it means to follow Jesus. So this also means our worship, right? Our love. I don't mean our worship just here during worship service or on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, whatever it is. Our love is not just a mental exercise. Our worship is not just a mental exercise. It involves our affections, our will, our habits. In short, those things we love. Imagine a man who knows all the benefits of healthy eating, right? Knowledge-wise, he may know everything in all the books, right? Atkins and keto and low calorie and all the stuff, all the stuff that I have never done probably, right? He's read every book, memorized all the nutrition facts, gives a compelling talk about the importance of a balanced diet. Yet every day he consumes fast food, drinks sugary drinks, sodas, all that, and his knowledge doesn't reflect his beliefs, doesn't reflect his habits. What our beliefs, when they become a core part of who we are, our actions start lining up with those, right? I can have knowledge and think they're a belief, but that's not going to come into play in my actions unless they become a value, unless I really value them and start pursuing them. And so we will have opportunities to do the same and the same play out in our Christian life. So our Christian life, knowing about God isn't enough. We need to love God deeply, and that love must be reflected in our daily practices. Now, I want to talk to you about how our habits shape our loves. Okay, so if we are what we love, which we just talked about, the next question is, how do we form or transform what we love? And the answer lies in our habits and practices, like I've been saying. The things we repeatedly do shape our loves over time. James Smith, the author, argues that our habits are powerful liturgies, right? Forming and directing our desires. Liturgies, I've mentioned in the Behold series earlier this year, liturgies are just those things that we do every day, right? Brushing our teeth could be a liturgy. Putting our socks and shoes on, getting dressed, washing our hair, taking a shower. All of those things can be liturgies in some way. If we're developing a relationship with God, if we're pouring into our relationship with God, if we're building our relationship with God and deepening our relationship with God during those times. So our habits are powerful liturgies forming and directing our desires. Romans 12:2 teaches us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation of our minds isn't a one-time event, right? We don't go through a spiritual transformation. We give ourselves a salvation. We give ourselves the Lord, experience the salvation moment. Then we do a little bit. We read a few more books. We pray a few more times. And then all of a sudden we're transformed and we're good, right? That's not the case, unfortunately. So it's a continual process of renewal. Our habits, which are the daily repeated actions we participate in, right? They either conform us to the world or renew us in Christ. Just as a musician, just as these guys will never get up here and lead us in worship like they do without practice, daily practice in many cases, we form our loves for Christ through habits that center on Him. James Clear wrote a book called Atomic Habits, and he speaks about the power of small, consistent actions. He says, habits are the compound interest of self-improvement. How many have heard about compound interest and or understand it? You've heard about it or you understand it. Either way, I'm not going to ask you which one yet. But just to make sure we all know the power of compound interest, I have a fun illustration from Dave Ramsey, the king of finances, of course. And so here in this story, we have Ben and Joey. And so let's look at their story. This is Joey's story here. Joey starts investing at age 30, and he puts $2,400 in every year. This is to his retirement account. He contributes money until the age of 67. So 37 years, he puts in $2,400 a year. That's pretty good. Total of $88,800. When he turns 67 and he starts drawing money out, he's got $1.2 million from his investment of $88,800. That's pretty stinking good, right? Total return of 1,364%. I'll take that every day. I'll take 13% a year every day. This is compounded at 10%. So this 13% would be a lot more. Okay, and then we've got Ben. Ben starts investing at age 21. How many have heard this story or something like it from Dave Ramsey or somebody who knows Dave Ramsey? Okay, got a few people in here. So Ben starts investing at age 21, invests $2,400 a year, just like Joey, but he stops at 30 years old, so he invests just for 9 years. He contributes a total of $21,600, but then at the age of 67, he has $2.1 million, a total return of almost 10,000%. That's crazy, right? Invests for 9 years, has almost a little over $2 million. So let's look at these numbers side by side, right? So we've got Ben and Joey. Ben, $2,400 for 9 years, invests $21,600, has 2.1. But he started at 21 years of age, 9 years earlier. When Joey starts contributing at the age of 30 and contributes for 37 more years and puts in almost $90,000, he has little over half of what Joey has. Those 9 years make a huge difference. Right? Starting. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the power of compound interest. Just as compound interest grows slowly but steadily, right? You invest $1,000 this year, next year you have $1,100 at a 10% return. The next year you get it, and instead of $100, you get $110. The next year you get $210. That's compound interest. Our lives, our spiritual lives, are shaped by those consistent daily actions that put money into our account, right? That put practices, that put righteousness, that put deepening relationship into our spiritual account, if you will. It's not always about making radical immediate changes. Those things are important. Life change happens immediately and supernaturally sometimes, where we change what we're doing. We change directions, right? We repent. We're going this way. We repent and we start going the other way. Those things happen and they are important. They don't happen to everybody. We hear stories all the time. People giving their hearts to Christ when they're a young kid, prior to 10 even, or even as an early teenager. They were never got into any trouble. They never smoked, did drugs, did alcohol, anything like that. They were great little kids. Their parents loved them, still love them to this day. All the stuff, right? Some people don't have miraculous conversion stories, but some people do. So those radical immediate changes do happen. But compound interest is those things that we keep doing on a small daily basis, picking up our Bible for 5 minutes a day. That's a slow compound interest. If we're not doing that, that should be where we start. Maybe more than 5 minutes, but hey, God will start where you start, right? So these habits will eventually lead to a significant transformation in our love for Christ. Clear, the author of Atomic Habits, also highlighted that you do not rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. You don't rise to the level of your goals. I can have some crazy goals, but I will never get there if I don't have the right systems in place, the right habits, in other words. This is crucial for our spiritual lives. We may have the goal of loving God with all of our hearts, but without the right habits, prayer, worship, study, many of the other things I talked about earlier this year, whatever it might be, our love for God will not grow. Our lives reflect the systems we put in place, and our systems are composed of our habits. Many of you know I'm a potter, right? I work in clay. I do ceramics. So I can't just throw a ball of clay on my wheel and just barely touch it and anything happened to it, right? It will cause some movement, and I might smooth it out a little bit. But just a single touch, one little finger, is not going to shape it appropriately. So it's those repeated motions, right? The gentle pressure that I'm putting on that clay to both center it so that it's straight and starts spinning straight, and it's not all wobbly, that helps it compress, that then lets me get in there with my fingers and make walls and start pulling it up into something this high with just 1 pound of clay, or something this high with 5 pounds of clay, or I can't do 5 pounds of clay, by the way, but a lot of people can do 25 pounds of clay. That's how they get vases this high, or 100 pounds of clay if you've watched those videos, right? They go crazy sometimes. I am not that guy. Maybe one day. So just like that consistent and persistent pressure, even, those two things are probably key, consistent and persistent, that shapes the clay, right? Likewise, our hearts are shaped by the consistent daily practices we engage in. And so if we practice prayer and scripture reading and worship, and I'm not talking about just singing during worship service, but our daily act of beholding God, right? Our daily act of engaging with Him to let Him transform our lives, transform our hearts. That's what I'm talking about when I say worship. Our hearts are going to become molded, just like the potter shapes the clay and molds the clay. God will start molding our hearts as we pursue these things and as we practice these habits. But if we are inattentive, allowing worldly habits to dominate our lives, we'll find ourselves loving things that pull us away from God. So the habits of this world, the endless consumption of media, right? The constant chase for money, power, recognition, friendships, love where it shouldn't be. The habits of this world train our hearts to love things that are fleeting. But God's word calls us to different practices. I don't know how many times I see an ad on Facebook or Instagram or the TV. I know that's rare these days with streaming services, right? It still happens, though. We reduced our tiered streaming plans. Guess what? You start seeing commercials again. I don't like that. But I also don't like paying so much for streaming services. So where's the pay the money or pay the time? One of the two, right? Seeing these things on Facebook or seeing an ad, and I think, oh, that would be helpful. I could use that. How many people have bought a bread maker and have used it about 5 times? Uh-oh, somebody raised a hand. I don't even know if they knew what I was asking. How many people's bought a bread maker and used it about 5 times and love the bread, but then it's like, oh, it's a little too long, or it's a little too hard, or don't have the right ingredients? Y'all didn't raise your hand. Y'all are doing good. I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but I did motion, so. Or, in my case, a air fryer that takes up a lot of space on the cabinet that my wife doesn't like. Okay, we'll move on before I get myself in more trouble. The third thing I want to mention is about retraining our hearts for Christ, right? Just like we can retrain our bodies, we can train animals, right? We can retrain our hearts to reflect Christ and to focus on Christ. If our loves are formed by our habits, then discipleship really is about the retraining of our hearts through Christian practices. Just as we can form unhealthy loves, right, through worldly habits, through the things that we see on Facebook and Instagram and TV and in our colleagues and in our friends and in our families and on the streets and you name it, right? We can see the things that are not God-honoring throughout our lives in different places. Just as we can form those things, we can also cultivate a love for Christ through intentional spiritual practices, again, of which I've spoken about a lot this year. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Right? We know this. So many times, though, we take this verse in the context. I better check my time. So many times we take this in the context of money. Right? We hear it taught in the context of money lots of times. We use it in our terminology and our stories to each other in the context of our money. Where I spend my money is where my heart will be. But I think that's true in other ways too. This verse reminds us that what we treasure, what we love, in other words, will inevitably capture our hearts. It's a direct reflection of our priorities and habits. So when we think about this verse in the context of our priorities and habits, if God has captured my heart, then my treasure will be practicing my relationship with him, will be deepening my relationship with him. Now, I get it. There's always this balance, right? My dad had a message, and I think I've shared it before, but one point he said, sometimes we can be so heavenly focused, we're no earthly good. Right? And I get that. There's a balance of us being so focused that, like, my one and only job is to sit here 10 hours a day in this chair and study the Word of God and pray. And that may be somebody's calling. And we love to do that and we want to do that. Hey, I love watching sunrise on my front porch, having a cup of coffee. And many times I start journaling. I might be out there for an hour and a half or 2 hours or two and a half. Rebecca will come out and say, "Are you going to mow the lawn today?" I'm kidding. She never says that. But you get the point. So there's a balance, and I get that, and I know that's a real battle at times. I think our culture makes that battle even harder, though, because of the speed of our society, the speed by which we live. I won't go there, because that's another sermon. So for where your treasure is, there your heart will lie also. If our treasure is in God, in his kingdom, in his ways, our hearts are going to follow him. But this treasure isn't simply a matter of mental agreement, right? I can't just say, it's not just about knowledge to know this verse and believe this verse. It's a lived and even an embodied practice. I was talking to somebody about this a week or two ago, it seems like. This embodiment, right, of practicing what I truly believe. And so an embodiment is me acting out, right? An embodied prayer is me simply getting up and being and moving during prayer, right? Or maybe even practicing, you know, bowing before the Lord or getting down on my knees. That is an embodied practice. And so that's what I mean by that. So treasure isn't just simply a matter of mental agreement. It's our embodied practice. The things that we're doing reflects the things that we love. That's an embodied practice. When I go out and buy ice cream, I embody that love. I go buy ice cream so I can eat it. So James Clear from Atomic Habits Again also says, every action you take is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. Every action we take, every book we read, every podcast we listen to is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. So what type of person do I want to become? What type of person do you want to become? What are we listening to? What are we doing? How are we acting? What are we reading? How much time are we spending time in prayer? How much time are we spending in reading the Word? Those are the things that tell us where our treasure is. Every small decision, whether we pray or not, right? That's a decision. Whether we spend time in God's Word, whether we show kindness to that person or we act selfishly. All of those things are casting a vote for the type of person I want to become. Now, these daily choices add up over time. They shape us into the people we love, into people who either love Christ or love the things of the world. Spiritual growth is not about that single grand moment, like we've talked about, of transformation, but about accumulation of countless small, faithful actions. Clear also notes, the most effective way to change your habits is to focus not on what you want to achieve, but on who you wish to become. The most effective way to change is to focus not on what you want to achieve, but on who you wish to become. That's a culmination of several other quotes that we've had here. And I get it. I know there's an awful lot of quotes from James Clear, but he is considered to be one of the frontliners in habit formation, front runners in habit formation at this moment in time. And so, again, he says the most effective way to change your habits is to focus not on what you want to achieve, but on what on who you wish to become. So the question really that we have to ask ourselves is, who is the person I want to become? Who is that? And then, how do I become that person? What do I have to start doing that helps me become that person? What are the actions when I get up in the morning that once I've become that person, these are the actions I will have been doing? I have to start doing them before I can become that person, right? Our spiritual habits are not about doing things just for the sake of doing them, of course, but because they shape us into the people who love Christ. The goal is not merely prayer or Bible reading, right? We can tend to make Christianity a checkoff list. We can tend to make Christianity this list of to-dos, that like if I do this or if I do that or if I do this, then I'm a good Christian today. And I've paid my dues and I'm good and God will bless that day. But our spiritual habits are not about that. The goal is not merely for those things. The goal is to become more like Christ through our actions. And so we can't just do something without thought to why we're doing it and without it, without seeking transformation through that practice. Right? Just like an athlete running a marathon, right? That athlete doesn't just read books about running, doesn't just think about running, doesn't just talk about running. They actually run every day to train their body. They have to build up endurance. They have to build up discipline. They have to build up strength for all of those repeated actions. And so in that same way, our spiritual lives require discipline and practice as well. We don't become Christ-like by accident. It's not going to happen. It goes against our natural, selfish, sinful desires. We must commit to the training of our hearts through Christian practices. The next thing I want to mention is the power of worship. And we've talked a little bit about worship. I need to make sure I'm on track. I'm going to have to speed up a little bit. One of the most powerful and formative practices we can engage in is worship. Worship is not just about singing songs or hearing sermons. What we are doing here on Wednesdays and Sundays, like I said, worship is a reorientation of our hearts toward God. And don't get me wrong, when we gather for worship service, we are realigning our lives. When we worship and sing to the Lord, we are realigning our lives and realigning our loves towards God's kingdom. We do that, yes. This is why worship is essential, right? It reforms us week after week. But it's not only Wednesday night or Sunday morning or the weekly worship services as a corporate body where we're getting together and we're singing and worshiping the Lord in song. It's also the worship that we live daily. How are we worshiping our Lord daily? In Psalm 115, 4 through 8, the psalmist warns about idols. It says, "But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." We become like what we worship. That's what this verse is talking about. If we worship idols, whether they be material things, success, or human approval, we will become like those lifeless things. But if we worship the living God, we will be transformed into his likeness. That's the goal of Christianity. That's the goal of following Christ. Become like Christ. A mirror reflects whatever it's turned to. Right? You have a mirror up in front of you, it's going to reflect you and the things behind you, everything within its grasp. If we turn that mirror of our hearts towards idols, then that's what we're going to reflect. But if we turn our hearts towards God, we will reflect his image. And so worship is all about helping us turn that mirror, right? It's all about helping us turn that mirror toward God, allowing us to reflect in his beauty and love into the world. Another point I want to make is that we have to counter cultural liturgies. We have to counter them, right? We have to reverse them. Because we all have these cultural liturgies, cultural practices, cultural things that influences, these idols that influences. We have to counter those things. So in this book that we're talking about, not Atomic Habits, but James Smith's book, We Are What We Love, he speaks of these secular liturgies in many different ways. The things that shape our ways, our loves in ways we often don't realize, right? How many people remember going to the mall and walking the mall? Yeah. Come on, there's more of you than that, surely. Now, I'm not talking about walking for exercise either. I'm talking about walking, looking at all the things you want, right? Malls used to shape our liturgy. I'm not so sure they shape our liturgy anymore, right? What about stadiums, right? They shape things. Social media, television, things we've already talked about. All of those things have their own liturgies that they teach us, their own idols that they expose us to in many ways. And they can be very powerful because they are constant and pervasive. And so without realizing it, we begin to desire what they offer. Right? When I went to the mall, I used to work at the mall, by the way, so I spent a lot of time at the mall. This was a long time ago. This was when I was a teenager. Hot dog experience. The great hot dog experience, if anybody remembers that. Yeah, that's where I learned to love chili cheese sauerkraut dogs. Sounds kind of weird, right? Hey, don't knock it till you've tried it. So those things are constant and pervasive. Every time I walked through... I was a teenager. I can say it. Every time I walked through the mall and I saw Spencer's Gifts, guess what? I wanted a new poster of the supermodel or something like that. Just being honest, I was a teenage boy, right? Those things happen. Without realizing it, we begin to desire all of those things. Entertainment, materialism, fame, comfort, whatever it may be. 1 John 2:15-17 warns us, though, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This passage highlights the dangers of misplaced loves. When we love the things of the world, we fall into spiritual traps, right? Those spiritual traps draw us away from God. That's what they're there for. So how do we resist that pull? We must be intentional about countering those things. That's what I was talking about a minute ago. We have to counter those cultural liturgies. We have to do that with the liturgies or the practices of the kingdom. Daily habits like prayer, scripture reading, fellowship with other believers, acts of service. They're not just good Christian practices. They are counter-formative, right? They form us in a way towards the kingdom instead of the world. Helps us resist the world's pull and realign our hearts with God's will. And then the final point I want to talk about tonight is the role that community plays in shaping our lives. Right? Community plays a role in shaping our lives. You talk to anybody that's had a really good small group experience, that loves people in their group, that gets to know people in their group, that works through the differences that you have in groups in order to love people deeper, more deeply, there's going to be life change that has happened in those groups. You talk to people in Celebrate Recovery, they're going to tell you community has changed their lives. That's true for all of us. We must recognize that we do not shape our lives alone, right? God uses people to help us shape our lives. Again, that can pull us towards God or it can push us away from God. We are formed in the context of community. And so the body of Christ is essential in this process. Together, we worship and pray and serve. We hold each other accountable, encourage one another to keep our hearts aligned with God, right? I love this saying that through a retreat, I learned about this a while back, and this is a little bit different, but it's basically the same concept. True intimacy with Christ occurs incrementally over time through community with others. I think Pastor Wooten even used to say that some. True intimacy with Christ occurs incrementally over time through community with others. God is a God of community and a God of partnership. God's a God of partnership. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." As the day draws near, as the final days draw near, it's even more so, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we get closer to the end of time, it's even more important for us to be meeting together and encouraging one another, holding each other accountable. Christian community is vital because it helps us to remain faithful to the practices that shape our hearts towards God. We need each other's encouragement, correction, companionship, right? You know, there's, if anybody still uses charcoal, if you get the charcoal hot and then you pile it up, it's going to remain hot a lot longer. If you take one of those coals and you set it aside, it's going to lose its heat. It's going to lose its cooking capability. It's going to lose its capability of changing that food into something we can't eat into something we can eat. You take one coal out of the fire, it's not going to cook something where we can eat it, cook a piece of meat. You pile them all up together, it's going to keep the heat and retain it so it can cook things. In the same way, when we're isolated in a community of believers, it's just like taking that coal off to the side, letting it cool off. But when we remain connected to one another in love, our passion for Christ is not only sustained, it's built in many ways. So I just want to close tonight with a call to reorient our lives, right? This message is really a challenge to examine our lives, our hearts, our habits, for what we truly love. What are the things that are being formational? What are those things that are forming us and our image of Christ and our reflection of Christ? Are we being formed more into the image of Christ or less into the image of Christ because of those things? Right? Are our daily practices forming us into people who love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? Or are we allowing the world's habits to shape our desires? And so I want to commit today to reorient my life to participating in the practices that form us, for me, more into the image of Christ, right? And so we need to embrace worship and prayer and scripture and community and all of those things as a means by which God renews us and renews our hearts. And we do so by engaging in those things. We will be transformed, not just in what we think, but in what we love. And when we love God above all else, when we love God above everything else, everything we do is going to flow from that love, transforming not only our lives, but the lives of those around us, the lives of those in community with us, the lives of the greater community around us, right? And so I just want to urge you to think about, what are the things that you're loving that are bringing you closer to Christ? And what are the things that you love that are bringing you away from Christ, pushing you further away? That's something that we need to be in prayer about. That's something we need to be aware of and intentional about. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today and we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways that you shape our hearts through your Spirit. Father, help us to recognize where our loves have gone astray. Help us to recognize those things that are pulling us or pushing us further away from you and not pulling us toward you, Father. Father, help us to recognize the things that will help us grow closer to you, Father. Guide us back to you. Father, I ask you to empower us to form new habits that direct our desires towards you. Father, help us to become the person we want to be and not worry about the things that don't get us there, Father. Help us determine the person we want to be, Father, the person that reflects your image accurately, Father, and help us to become that person. May our lives be a reflection of your love to the world, Father. And we just thank you for all of these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here. Hope you have a wonderful evening. And we'll see you again on Sunday.